Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. As always, we are thankful that you have been able to join us. We're looking forward to our studies here in just a moment as we continue in the book of 1 Chronicles. And we'll be beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. If you have opportunity to be turning there, we will be there in just a moment. I do want to remind you of some current and ongoing events as now we are starting into this month of May. Quite a few of our gospel meetings and events that we've been mentioning have wrapped up. Certainly begin looking now towards summer events, and so we'll continue to be busy. But the one meeting that remains on our schedule before us is a gospel meeting at the East Mountain Church of Christ. This is going to be May 18th through the 21st, and looking at the church Jesus built. Now, this is going to be preached by Benjamin and David McCain. Father and son are going to be preaching on Thursday night through Sunday, and so hope that you can make plans to be with them out in the Gilmer area. And so once again, that gospel meeting at East Mountain Church of Christ, May 18th through 21st. Do also want to remind you this weekend begins Focal Point, and again, that's going to run from May the 6th through May the 11th. And so if you have opportunity to get down south of Austin, I know that the university congregation is gearing up for that and do a great job, as always, hosting a great group of people there. And it's billed kind of as a preacher workshop, but really so much more than that. I know that you would be encouraged and built up if you had opportunity to attend that. And so hope that you keep that on your calendars. And then, of course, also begin keeping these summer camps in your prayers. I want to steer you to find out a little bit more about Camp Ida, and certainly invite you to visit campida.com. And you can learn more about the camp. You can find registration information online there. And if you have any more questions, contact us. But that's a great work here in the East Texas area that Mount Vernon has the great honor of overseeing, her great eldership here. And so I hope that you will investigate that a little further and maybe check out some of the great summer camps in your area. As an encouragement to our youth. I know we've been talking about summer youth series and other things. Those are getting set and ready to gear up for those. And so a lot that's going on. Certainly encourage you to be involved in those things. And so that's what we have before us today. And now we are going to be turning to the end of David's life. And specifically, we've titled this David's Request to Build the Temple and David's death. And so when we look here at these last few chapters of the book of Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, we see here the end of David's reign, and seems rather fitting some of the things that we focus on in these chapters as we look at a man who is titled the one after God's own heart. He has a desire to honor God, desire to honor worship God. And so his heart is even on a place for God, his dwelling place, if you will, his temple. The ark has been in a tent ever since they have left Israel, since it was constructed there in the Sinai wilderness. And David is looking for, hoping that he could provide it a home. And so we will be looking even at that. And so let's start right there with that great desire. If you're in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17, and look there in verse 1 and 2, it says, "It came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.'" Indeed, God had richly blessed David. They were coming into a greater time of prosperity. They were coming into a greater time of rest as some of their wars were beginning to wrap up. They've had great conquest around them. This seems natural. It seems natural for David to have this request. He said, look at what I've been given. How can we not sometimes look around and say, look at what God has done for me. Look at how richly that I have been blessed. And do we not then want to, in turn, give back to God? You know, each day of the week, each first day of the week, when we come together to worship God, part of our worship, of course, is our ability to give back to God. And when we do so, I'm constantly reminded of that fact that everything that I can give back to God, He has first given me. And so when I look at David's heart here, he has to look around and say, look at this fine, this magnificent house, this kingly palace that has been built for me. And oh, what can I do in return for God? And so I look and I think, wait a minute. You know, at one time we were all wandering in the wilderness. At one time we all were there, and that was natural for God's house to be that tent, that house of curtains. But now we dwell in our fine houses. Now we are rather settled, and yet God's house, as it were, is still in curtains. And so He wants to be able to do something to provide for that. And it seems even natural to Nathan that, yes, indeed, God has richly blessed you. This seems like a worthy path for you to follow, to want to pursue this. And so Nathan speaks, but I want to notice something here. Nathan speaks out of the mouth of man. Here's a prophet of God, but not everything the prophets of God said were inspired. And so Nathan is going to, as it were, give him his blessing. Yes, I think this is something you ought to do. It's wise of David to seek out counselors, even spiritual counselors, to sometimes ask questions to bounce things off of. But here's what we've got to remember, that just because everyone around us encourages us, even in what is a good work, does not mean that that is always the best thing. And so we're going to see here somewhat of a lesson in presumption, because a message is going to come unto Nathan here in verse 3. It came to pass that same night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Oh, it sounded good. It certainly was a good idea, but it's not what God desires. It's not what He wants. And so even though something may sound good, we need to get back to the Word of God. That's what happens here with Nathan. You've spoken out of your own mouth. Now it's time to go back and say, thus saith the Lord. You need to go back and give this this utterance unto David that I appreciate it. I'm certainly thankful for the idea, but it's not you. It's not you that's going to be able to build this house for me. But as you even continue there in 1 Chronicles 17, instead, David is going to be humbled because Nathan comes back and he says, no, you will not build me a house. In fact, David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a legacy, as it were. I'm going to set up your son on your throne to follow after you. In fact, I'm going to establish that throne forever. And we begin to get those foreshadowings of that which is going to come to pass in Acts chapter 2, that Peter can stand up and say, now is Christ risen to sit on the throne of David, on the throne of God. They were indeed one and the same. And so when Christ has risen, He is now sitting on that throne. He is reigning forever and ever. That throne was going to be established. David was sitting upon the throne of God. Solomon was going to sit upon the throne of God. And so here they had this legacy that they were going to be looking forward to. And David is told, it's not you, but your son that is going to be able to build a house for me. Now, here is David, And again, his great desire is to build God a house. And the answer comes back and he says, no, it's not you that will build this house. Instead, I'm going to even greater bless you and give you great promises and hope of the future. And look at David's response in verse 16 through 18. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of a high degree, O Lord. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? Oh, what a heart. Again, David was this man after God's own heart. He does not become discouraged. He does not become despondent. Well, I wanted to do this, and God said no, and so I'm upset. David looks and he says, you've blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. I was the least in my father's house, and you raised me up, and to be this great king over this great nation of your people. And so David feels richly blessed. We see his humility even in this. That he says, how richly you have blessed me in speaking of my house for years and years to come. And again, look down at verse 23 and verse 24. Therefore now, O Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever and ever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. Again, I continue to see this great humility of David as he's standing before God. And notice what David is most concerned about. Oh, thank you for the great promises that you've given unto me. Thank you for the hope that you've given unto my house. And Russ has chimed in here on the chat box exactly right. I hope that's our attitude today. I thank you for all that you've done for me. But first and foremost, how is this going to be used? May it be used to your honor. May it be used to your glory. Notice there again, especially verse 24, let it be established. Oh, you've given these promises to my house. Let it be established, but to what end? That your name be magnified. Lord, in all that I do, may you be glorified. Can we say that even today? As we have opportunities and blessings that face us today, how do we respond to those things? Do we say, look at what I've got, and now look at, maybe we get a raise at work, and we say, ooh, now think of all the things that I can do with it. Think of all the things that I can buy. Think of the comfort and the security that it's going to bring unto me. Maybe we're going to benefit from those things, but how much different would things be if we had the attitude of David? That says, thank you, Lord, because you have blessed us so richly in life. And may all that we strive to do bring honor and glory to your name. May you be magnified. May I take these blessings and use them to your honor and to your glory. I see the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Christians of Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he's really talking here about that idea of, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. But here's my wish. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Again, what an attitude of a servant of God. May you be glorified. May you be magnified in all that I do. As I live, may you be magnified. As I die, may you be magnified. Whatever it comes to us in life. If I have great riches, may God be glorified. If I go through a period of poverty and even want or desire, may God be magnified in all that I do. And so I love to see the attitude there of David. He had such a heart to want to do something for God, but then also, even as he is blessed, to bring honor and glory to God. Chapter 18 deals with a lot of victories. David is continuing in their military conquests. One of the verses that I'll draw out of that chapter, we have so much to go through today, we're going to be highlighting some things, but I want to notice verse 14 out of chapter 18. It said, "So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people." Again, we know David. We've talked about David even before, as you go back into the books of Samuel, and we know his shortcomings, we know his failures, we know he didn't always do that which was right. But David was a man who would turn back and follow after God once again. But overall, we see within David this servant's heart. And so even as things are going so well for David, even as they continue to have these military conquests that are spoken of here in chapter 18, still right in the middle of it, it says, here is David as king, and David carried out justice in the land. And so he was concerned about good judgment. He was concerned about justice. He was concerned about doing that which was right. And friends, we need that same desire as well. Can it be said of us that we execute judgment and justice in our dealings with others, in our dealings with our family, with our friends, with coworkers, with our church family? Are we interested in always doing that which is right? And that's what I see there among David. Again, wasn't perfect, certainly made mistakes, but overall, he was certainly interested in what was right. It ends with verse 15 through 17. We see some of David's cabinet, his advisors there. We see an example here in chapter 19 as we march forward in this chronicle account. Here is an account where David tries to show compassion. He tries to show love unto others, and instead that is requited by shaming David's messengers. David hears of the king of Ammon that has died. His son has come to reign in his stead, verse 1, and so he sends these ambassadors, these messengers, to comfort him. But that king listens to his foolish advisors and says, David's just trying to gain an upper hand on you. And so they shame the comforters, the messengers that have come unto him. And so verse 4, it says they cut off their garments right in the middle, send them away in such a way that is shamed. They have shaved off their beards, which would have again been a great shame unto them. And so David privately sends them away until, reclothes them, allows them to spend time away until their beards are grown, and then allows them to return. But this is going to spark off a war. The Ammonites are going to ask the Syrians to come and join them. They're going to array themselves in battle against Israel. Israel's going to prepare herself to go out to battle, verse 6 through 12, and that battle is entered into. But again, here's the highlight of chapter 19, and it's in verse 13. "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." Was not David guaranteed great victories as they would keep that attitude? As we do the will of God, and as we're doing this for the people of God, and as we trust in God, we can be assured of a great victory. And so even as they march out against even these armies of the Ammonites and the Syrians, there is a confidence there. God is for us. God's going forth and he's fighting for us. And friends, we're involved even in a spiritual warfare as Christians today. And yet God is there for his people. We see Paul talking to Timothy about being a great soldier. We see Paul writing unto the Christians at Ephesus, talking about that spiritual armor. We see Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he talks about living as a soldier. He talks about even the idea here that our warfare is not carnal. It's not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle that we are involved in. And so this imagery is going to be recalled time and time again. And so even we can have great confidence as we are walking with God, truth is going to prevail. And so even here, verse 14 through 19 speaks of the victory that they are going to gain over the Ammonites and the Syrians. And so chapter 20 continues that same idea. They continue to have victory, continue to have further military conquest as they keep on fighting. But now we've reached to chapter 21, and chapter 21 is another one of those low spots in the life of David. Here he has shown various weaknesses. You know, we oftentimes think about David's infidelity, his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. We think about his murder as he would have Uriah the Hittite killed that he might take Bathsheba unto himself. But there was another event that happens here in 1 Chronicles 21 that also shows a weak spot in David. And I'm going to suggest to you that it was a weak spot of pride. There's not a lot said about the root of this, but certainly we see from the Lord's response, he was not pleased with what David was doing. There's a temptation that's going to come unto him. It's spoken of here in verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, we look at that, where's the problem? You know, we read even in the New Testament, well, there were times of census which the people would be numbered and they'd be accounted for. We go back and we think about even the book of Numbers. You know, there was a numbering as the people have come up out of Egypt. And so the numbering in and of itself was not necessarily the problem, but it seems to point to a root cause. And I'm going to suggest one of two things. It's a problem of pride for David to look and say, look at how strong that we are. Look at how powerful and how mighty we are. At the same time, you not only have a problem with pride, you may have a problem with self-confidence. After all, we've just spoken about the military victories of chapter 19 and of chapter 20, and also they go back into chapter 18. And you're looking at all of that, and I would suggest to you maybe David has gotten haughty as he thinks about, look at what we can do. Look at what we can accomplish, and it's easy for us to forget who it is that we're relying upon. It's easy to forget, it doesn't matter how many numbers we have going forth into the battlefield. What matters is God with us? Is he on our side? You go back and you've got men like Gideon as a judge over Israel. What mattered was, is God on our side? It doesn't matter that we've gone from a great army and we've dwindled that down to some 300. No, what mattered is God is fighting for you. And I believe that's what David needed to remember here in chapter 21. He's going to do this even against good counsel, verse 2 through 4. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. Oh, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, wherefore Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. And so Joab tried to warn against this. He was not a fan of it, but ultimately listens to the word of his king. Verse 5 and 6 tells us he brings back that number. There are 1,100,000 fighting men that drew the sword in Israel, and there were 470,000 men in Judah. But it specifically says there in verse 6 that he left off Levi and Benjamin. He refused to number them because the thing had displeased him. But even greater than that, verse 7, the thing displeased God, and therefore he would smite Israel. He's going to send a message here, even as David recognizes his shortcomings. Verse 8, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Again, we see the repentance of David. When he recognizes his faults, he's quick to turn from them. But there's still going to be a punishment that comes. Gad is going to be the prophet that comes unto David. And he is told there in verse 10, I offer you three things. Here's the message from God. I give you three choices here. What do you want me to do to you? And so here's the three in verse 12. Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, or 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, even the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. What do you want me to tell God? I think David very wisely looks and he says, I want to be put into the hand of God. Perhaps here he would have great mercy. So verse 13, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men. Don't turn me over to my enemies, for I don't know what they will do. Turn me over to the hand of God, because I know that he is merciful. Indeed, as the account goes on, God will send his angel unto Jerusalem, verse 15, to destroy it. But even as he's destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil, said to the angel, it is enough. He stayed his hand at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so David would see this. He was instructed to build an altar there. And again, here's a great lesson from the life of David. David will go down to Ornan, and he asks of him the threshing floor. Verse 22, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar. After all, this is where the angel had stopped. Let me build this altar here. Grant it to me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from off the people. Verse 23, Ornan said to David, take it. Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. So here's Ornan. It's a wonderful request that he would place even before David. Why don't you just take this? Let me give it unto you. I would willingly do this for my king and for my lord. Oh, great attitude there seen by him, but a great one seen by David as well. Verse 24, David said, Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for thee full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. It's there that he would build this altar and offer unto God, that this pestilence would turn from him. I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. What sacrifice was it of David's? If he were to take that which was freely given unto him and give it unto God. David hasn't given anything. David hasn't sacrificed anything. And he comes and he says, no, this is my debt to pay. I've made the sin. I've made the mistake. I will pay. We might look at our own lives and at the same time understand that same kind of concept. What does our sacrifice cost? What are we willing to give? You know, if we look through the New Testament, we're going to find that idea that, yes, it's going to cost us something. Luke chapter 9 is a great chapter there in reference to the idea of even counting the cost and deciding whether or not we're going to follow God with all of our heart and not look back. If we could think about Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus would say, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What will it cost you? Are you willing to go forth and to leave things of this life behind? Think of the rich young ruler. He was more concerned about his wealth in this life, and so he was not willing to leave those things behind. What about us? You know, sometimes we might look at ourselves and realize, am I offering unto God that which is left over, that which really has not cost me anything, or am I even giving unto God of the firsts? In other words, I give back to God from the very first, not after I've paid my bills, not after I have done the things that I want, not after I have looked out for myself first. Am I willing to put God first? Well, that wonderful example that Paul would use even there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read of those churches of Macedonia, and he says that they gave beyond their power, and they were willing to offer of themselves. And it says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give of that which was truly going to cost them something. Friends, I'd encourage us to look at that in our own lives. And yes, I'm speaking financially. Certainly, as we consider what I'm going to give back unto God, is my sacrifice going to cost me anything? Have I gone through first and paid myself and done the things that I want to do and said, well, this is what's left over, God. This is, after I've lived as I've wanted to, this is what you can have back. Or are we saying, God, this is what you deserve. This is what I'm going to give to you, and I'll make do on what's left. But it's not just true financially. Do we do that with our time? Is it that we are so focused on our families? Is it that we're so focused on our activities and our goals and our interests and our jobs and our recreation that we do all of these things and turn around and say, God, if I have any time at the end of the day, it's yours? Or are we willing to carve out and say, here is God's time. I'll make do with what's left. You see, what am I willing to give? David had this great attitude that he said, I'm going to put God first. Again, Russ chimes in. He says, we must give to God off the top, not off the bottom. Wonderful idea. And so again, chapter 21 is a blight again upon that good reputation of David. We see his shortcomings. We see his fault. Oh, but he comes out on top, does he not? Because here again, as he sees his fault, he repents of it, he turns from it, and he comes out shining because he has this great attitude of sacrifice, of thanksgiving that he's going to offer even unto God. Chapter 22, I want to shift through here a little bit again and look here. What impresses me about David, again, is he had the desire to build the house. Go back to chapter 17. He had this great desire to build a house for God. But God has responded, and he says, no, you will not build this house for me, but your son will. David could have given up and said, well, God doesn't want me to do it. Oh, well, I'm going to move on. But instead, David looks and he says, okay, it's my son Solomon that's going to build it. But you know what? This is going to be a magnificent house. This is going to be a house that is worthy of the God that it houses. And I'm using that language accommodatively, as I think you understand. It wasn't to house God. It was to be this place of worship, this place that they could come and honor God. And so David wanted it to be magnificent. And so what is David going to do but begin preparation? And so verse 1 of chapter 22, David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hewn wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said to Solomon, my son, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. You know the phrase that came to mind when I looked at that account? He hath done what he could. Certainly, that's a phrase that's going to come to us in the New Testament. She hath done what she could. But is that not true here of David? David, you can't build the house. Oh, but he didn't tell me I couldn't make preparations for it. He didn't say that I couldn't begin preparing the materials, that I could draw all of these things together so that Solomon would have an abundance with which to build that magnificent house. And so David does what he can, and he begins making these preparations for it, and is even going to charge his son Solomon. Verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me and said, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper, if thou takest full heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Oh, what a charge. He can come to Solomon and says, this task is entrusted into your hand. And I know that it is a large task. It's a large task to be king over Israel. It's a large task to build the house of God. But rise up and do it with your full strength. Rise up and do it with courage. And as you're faithful unto God, God is going to richly bless you. And so he says, if you will be faithful, you will guarantee this great success. And further, even verse 14 through following, in that chapter, he's going to charge the princes that I expect you to come and help Solomon, be wise advisors, be helpers in this project, to go forth and to do this thing to the honor and the glory of God. And so David is interested, he's concerned, even though I'm not going to build this house, I'm going to make sure that I do everything I can to ensure its success. You know, sometimes I don't know. I don't want to stretch this context too far. But we can look around, and not everybody can be a Peter. Not everyone can be a Paul. But what are you doing to support the work? You know, there were Timothys. There were Tituses. There were Epaphroditus's. There were those who were supporters and encouragers of Paul. There were those who were not going to be named within the New Testament, and yet they would go forth and do great work. Friends, you and I may not be on the front lines. Our names may not be known. We may not be charged with maybe even the tasks of the work of the church that we had wanted and maybe even desired. But are we going to do that which we can? Because if I may not be a preacher, but I can study one-on-one with someone. I may not be, maybe because of choices of my life, maybe because of things that were out of my control. Maybe I'm not going to be an elder in the Lord's church, but I'm going to uphold their hands. Maybe there was a work that I wanted to be involved in that was a good work. And for one reason or another, someone else was given that task. Someone else was given that work. Are we going to fight against that work now, or are we going to stand behind it and say, I'm going to do everything I can to build it up and to help you be successful? That's what I see within David. Fine. I can't build it. I understand that. I'm a man of war. I've got blood on my hands. But you know what? I can do everything I can to support it. I can do everything I can to make that house great. And so David sets forth to do exactly that. In fact, he's going to go so far. Again, we're not going to dive into this further, but in 1 Chronicles 23, all the way over to 1 Chronicles 26, we're given an ordering here. There's offices that are given. There are organization here of the Levites, of the priests, of the singers, of those that are charged in the tasks of serving in the temple. All of these things. David is lining these things up. He's setting them forth that, you know, again, the phrase that comes to mind from 1 Corinthians 14, that all things may be done decently and in order. He wants here everything to be planned out, everything to be just right. David cares about detail. He cares about orderliness. And so he has set all of these things in place. He has worked to provide for everything that he can. Chapter 27 even details concerning the prince's servants to the king is going to be addressed there. Then we come down to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and here David is going to charge the leaders, verse 8, of the people. And now, therefore, in the sight of all the Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. You know, the mark, another mark here of a great man of God is he's not just concerned about things of his lifetime. He's concerned about what legacy he will leave behind. And that's what I see in chapters 28 and 29. David is concerned about the legacy he's going to leave behind. Don't let the good work that we've started fall away. How many congregations of the Lord's church, we look at them and say, oh, I know that congregation. They did this great work, and they did this, and they did that, and they were on the front lines in the 80s, and someone asks, what are they doing today? Well, I don't hear much out of them anymore. I don't know what's going on there. I don't know what work they're involved in. See, somewhere along the way, some zeal was lost. David is saying, don't let the good work that's begun stop. We need to be a people that are seeking after God. I've tried to seek after God with all of my heart, and when I'm gone, I want you to do the same. And so he's charging even here the leaders to seek after God. He's going to charge Solomon, verse 9 through 10. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Oh, what a charge here. Solomon, I'm placing this confidence in you. As a father to a son, I believe that you can do this good work. And you know what? God has entrusted this to you as well. And so go forth and be strong and do this good work. And so not only now I've charged the leaders of the people, I've charged Solomon, my son, who's going to become king in my place. And Solomon, I'm entrusting all of this unto you. In fact, I want to drop down into verse 19 and see here this idea again of a pattern. We talked about this much more back in Exodus as Moses is beginning to receive the pattern for the tabernacle. But now David is saying to his son Solomon, I'm entrusting you with this great work. I'm placing it into your hands, and I'm praying that you will be steadfast unto God to continue in it. Why is that important? Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. See, Solomon, this is what God has entrusted us with. This is the pattern that he's given unto me, and it's the pattern that I'm passing on to you. It's the pattern that we need to follow, and so I charge you to continue in this good thing. And so David said to Solomon, verse 20, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, till thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Go forth and do it. Go forth and do it with great zeal, and God will be with you. And as we move into our final chapter for this morning, we find in chapter 29, final preparations are being made concerning the building of this house for God. David has made preparations. He's passing those things off. He's speaking even of that which he has personally given unto this project. This isn't just something he's asking the nation to pay for. He said, I've given even out of my own pocket for the building of this house. To what end? Verse 10 through verse 19. And we can't read all of these verses. I wish we could. But as David looks, as these things are being recorded, verse 10 through 19, we're going to see the idea here that all of this is being done to the glory of God. Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of our father Israel, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All of this work we're doing, it's not unto the honor and the glory of David. It's not unto the honor and the glory of Solomon. All this work that we're doing, may it be unto the honor and the glory of God. This was in some ways David's life work. I've built up this nation. I've had a desire to build this house unto God. But it's not about David. God is the one that has allowed us to do these things. God is the one that is to be magnified and to be praised. Friends, I think we can learn a great lesson even in that. Whatever works we're involved in this life, I hope our aim and our goal is not to be able to attach our names to it and say, oh, yeah, that was the good work of fill in the blank. But rather that people will say, that was a work that brought glory to God. That was a work that strengthened the borders of His kingdom. That was a work through which many learned the gospel of Jesus Christ and had the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. Yes, our work should glorify God. And so at the end of that speech, then, it brought praise to God. Verse 20 through 22, David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the congregation blessed the Lord their God of the Lord God of their fathers, bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. They sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord. They offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor and Zadok to be priest. And so this idea of this great rededication, as it were. They're praising God. It seems that there was this period of regency almost where David and Solomon are reigning together, and finally David is putting it off and saying, Solomon, you're the king now. You take and you run with these things. You go forth and you be faithful. And so verse 23, Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. So a great start to Solomon's reign. And Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow, beginning in 2 Chronicles, to look further at Solomon. But before we go, let's make one more notice here of a great epitaph of David's life. As we close this book of 1 Chronicles, these words are recorded, verse 26 through 30. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and all his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. And so we end that great life of David. And would that the same types of things could be said over us. Yes, David was a great king over Israel, and I'm reminded he wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless in all that he did, but he was a humble man. He was one that sought the honor and the glory of God. He was indeed a man after God's own heart, because he would repent of sin, and ultimately he sought the honor and the majesty, the glory of God. And would that it could be said of us, of verse 28, he died a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son reigned in his stead. When I look at that, I see a man of long life, because he had been pleasing unto God. He had a long life, and he had the 40 years as king over Israel. He had a full life. You see, it wasn't just many days upon this earth. It was many good days. You see, if I've lived 105 years upon the face of this earth, but they haven't given honor and glory to God, I may be praised of men for a few days. But that life was wasted. I could live to be the oldest man known in current history, but it would be a wasted life if I lived it unto myself and not unto God. And so here was a man that lived his life unto God. And so it says that he died full of life, full of days. But it was also a life that was full of riches. Indeed, God had richly blessed David. because he had been a faithful servant. And it said he had an honorable life, full of honor. Again, as a man who set a pattern, who set an example, to set our hearts after God and to follow him. And he had that confidence that when he reached the end of his life, he could tell his son Solomon, if you'll do the same, God will be with you. And God will continue to watch over his people and over this nation. But then also, he lived a life that left a legacy. Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. He had set an example for his son. He had one that could follow in his footsteps. Now it's up to Solomon to take that example that was before him and do with it as he will. Will he learn from it or will he not? And as we look at those things, will we learn from the life of David? Be able to look back and see the wonderful examples that he set for us, to learn from his ups and to learn from his downs, and to go forth and live faithful unto God. Wonderful study there as we close out the book of 1 Chronicles. Once again, hope that you'll be able to be with us even tomorrow. Lord willing, we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles 1 through 9 and looking there at the reign of Solomon. And so we'll be moving fast again, but there are some great lessons that we learn from him as well. So I thank you for those that were able to join in, listen with us today. Thank you for the good comments and those who were involved in the chat window this morning online. I always appreciate that feedback and those comments. We try to keep up with those as we go along. And as we sign off, we hope that you have a great day. We'll keep listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.